Please turn with me once again to the book of Psalms and to Psalm 23. Psalm 23, we shall read words we find at the beginning of verse 5. Psalm 23, verse 5, at the beginning. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. Amen. The psalmist is continuing to reflect upon the Lord's great goodness and loving kindness to him. And in these words we learn of that goodness and loving kindness in the form of a table. The Lord has prepared a table for David. And he has done that in the presence of David's enemies. And the question for us is, what is this table? What does it represent? And the answer is plain enough. Table speaks of provision. And the table which the Lord had prepared for David speaks of God's provision for his servant. And not for his servant only, David only, but for all his people, whoever they are. Wherever they live, God has made a provision for his own while they remain in this world. And the wonder is, it's not simply a provision for their earthly needs, although they are taken care of. It is a provision for their souls. And this table speaks of both. And we should be praising God here tonight that that is so. He has not left us to fend entirely for ourselves in this world. He is a father to his people. He takes care of them. His hand is stretched out toward them. And above all things, he's mindful of their eternal needs. And in Jesus Christ, we have a full, most bountiful provision for our eternal needs. And that is something relevant to us all here. We may not be professing faith in Jesus Christ, but the gospel calls us to Christ. And it calls us to Christ because only in Christ is there salvation for our souls. And that is the great thing we must be concerned about, even as we live out our days here. But knowing as we do that soon our years will be over and done, and the Lord will bring us to that appointed day when we will take our last breath and we will be in eternity. So we have this table. God has prepared it. And we wish to consider it with the Lord's help. And our prayer as we do so is that the Lord would show us our need and persuade us of it so that we, in our need, look to him and call upon him, seeking his salvation. David knew that blessedness, being one of the Lord's people, walking with the Lord, having the Lord as his shepherd. And do we know that blessedness? And should we not be seeking it for ourselves? Well, what can we say concerning this table prepared? Firstly, to consider food for the body. It does represent that, this table. God has made provision for that. We have earthly needs, and a very considerable need we have is food. And we learn in Scripture of the Lord's Prayer, that prayer which Christ taught his disciples. And we have a petition in that prayer, the fourth petition, which has to do with our earthly needs. Give us this day our daily bread. And we should be making that petition to God. And daily, we perhaps convince ourselves that we have a good store of earthly necessities, and in any case, in today's society, these things will never run out. They'll always be there. And that's to forget the God of providence. That's to deny that the Lord is in control of all these things, and the Lord can cause these things to be withheld as well as to be supplied. And we need to know our dependence upon God. Daily bread represents all earthly necessities, because bread is a staple thing. It's a food that everyone requires. And so it's speaking to us of all our earthly needs. God has made everything as the Creator. And God upholds everything as the God of providence. And the earth only yields its fruit because of God and his governance of the creation. Never forget that. To forget it is to not give God the glory which is due to him. It's right for us as God's creatures to honor God as the one who is the first cause of our supply. It's even more appropriate for us to do that because we are sinful creatures and we deserve no good thing from God. And yet the Lord gives, and we should be thankful. And we should show our gratitude to God in appropriate ways. We've mentioned Jacob already today. In chapter 28 of the book of Genesis, we have Jacob at Bethel. And there he vows a vow. This is what he says: if God will be with me, and will keep me in this way that I go, and will give me bread to eat and raiment to put on, so that I come again to my father's house in peace, then shall the Lord be my God, and this stone, which I have set for a pillar, shall be God's house, and of all that thou shalt give me, I will surely give the tenth unto thee. And many would take from that last verse the principle of tithing. How appropriate that when God has blessed us with our daily bread, with our earthly necessities and more, that we return unto him a portion of it in thankfulness. And that we, of our material good, seek to support the Lord's cause. So did Jacob, and so should we. Because God prepares the table for us, we should not be anxious about our daily bread. It is very easy to be fretful concerning such things, especially in difficult times. Perhaps someone loses their health and their strength. They're no longer able to work as they did. How are they going to have an income and a sufficient income in order to provide for themselves and for their families? What to do? And of course, the tendency nowadays is to lean upon the arm of the state. And we may be thankful for welfare of various kinds. But we should be leaning upon the arm of God. We should be doing that. David was able to say that he had been young, he was now old, yet had he never seen the righteous forsaken or his seed begging bread. The righteous, God's people, those who look to the Lord, that he would supply their need. Those who lean upon him by faith, those who trust him to fulfill his promise, that is what we are doing, taking God at his word. He will supply. That was the lesson that Christ taught the disciples. Take therefore no thought for the morrow. Do not be overly concerned about the supply of earthly things. Why? Your heavenly Father knoweth that ye have need of these things. Do not doubt that. The God who knows you, the God who loves you, he will provide for you. And all the more as you engage in your calling, seeking first his kingdom, serving him in the gospel, and that then applies to the Lord's people in general, first setting their heart upon God and offering themselves each day to the Lord in his service, and then having that calm within, that assurance within, that the Lord, who has so promised, will take care of these earthly things so that they will not lack. And yet, despite this, we're still anxious. We're still concerned. How will I get my daily bread? We're like the Israelites in the wilderness, journeying toward Canaan, and the murmuring within their hearts, breaking forth, provoking the Most High by saying, "Can God furnish a table in the wilderness?" They made it into a question because there must have been doubt in their minds, and a doubt that was there because they closed their eyes to the past and shut out the remembrance of what God did for them when they were in bondage in Egypt and when they cried to him. By his mighty arm, he delivered them out of Egypt, brought them to where they were, but with the promise of the land flowing with milk and honey. Can God furnish a table in the wilderness? Well, of course he can. And they should have known that. And the godly among them did know that. But out of their doubt, this question coming forth. And they provoked God. And in his anger, in one sense, he gave them manna in the morning, quails in the evening. It was a suitable supply, and they should have been thankful for it. They shouldn't have doubted. And they received. No doubt the godly were grateful. A great number among them were murmuring at that. Our soul loatheth this light bread. And you have a picture there of the tendency in the heart even of God's children, God's people, not to be content with such things as they have. And we need to be taught that contentment. Even as the Apostle Paul, I have learned, in whatsoever state I am, therewith to be content. If your soul has been blessed by God, if you are one of his children, if you have the prospect of heaven, well then you should be content. Even in the midst of your difficulties. God is a father to you. And God will see to it. That you have sufficient. For your journey here. All along the way. His hand. Will meet your need. And it is our need. That we should be looking to the Lord to satisfy and not our greed. So, Proverbs chapter 30. Give me neither poverty nor riches. Feed me with food convenient for me. There's a lot in that word convenient. Grant me that which meets my need, is suitable to my need. I don't desire more, and I wouldn't desire less. And I leave it to the Lord to grant in his providence what will be for my good. That is trust. That is having faith. In a promising God. In a God who's entered into a covenant with his people. And when you live like that, looking to the Lord for your daily bread, seeing his hand supplying it, sometimes in remarkable ways, when you are in great need, when you understand that these are God's gifts in love to you as one of his children, your relationship with God is strengthened. You see that never were any children so well provided for, looked after, than God's children. And you then recognize in God a father indeed, your heavenly father. And if he is blessing you with all these earthly necessities, he will certainly bless you with all the need of your soul. That brings us to our second point, which is food for the soul. This table, which God prepared for David in the midst of his enemies, also speaks of God's provision for David's soul. And we think of those words of Christ, man shall not live by bread alone. Some try to. They try to feast themselves upon created things, material things, or sensual things, pleasures, enjoyments, amusements. And they feast more and more on those things. That's one of the evidences of our decaying society, our degenerate society. Man going after that which is earthly, and having no regard for that which is heavenly. And bread, and all that it represents, earthly things, cannot satisfy. It is to neglect the soul, and we must never neglect the soul. The Lord provides spiritual food for his people. That is why he is the good shepherd, because he has a regard for all the needs of his people. Christ himself is the bread of God, coming down from heaven, giving life to the world. The Son of God who became the Son of Man in order to pay for the sins of his people. The humiliation of Christ, taking our nature, entering into suffering, not flinching from it, and the path of obedience, and giving glory to God, contending with the ungodly, contending with the great adversary, and laying down his life in total consecration to God, in love to his Father and in love to his people. This he did in terms of the commission he had as the one chosen to be the Redeemer, the only one who could be the Redeemer. And this he did to redeem his people, to save them from their sin, to deliver them from eternal punishment. And how do we benefit from what Christ accomplished when he came into the world? How can we obtain the blessing which Christ has for sinners? Well, friends, there is a table for us. The gospel table. And on that table, we may get good for our souls. You may get good for your soul here tonight and on every occasion when the Lord's people meet in the name of Christ, King and Head of the Church, and his word is read and his word is preached. The bread of life is served, as it were, in the reading and preaching of the Holy Scriptures. But then, how do we feed upon this bread in terms of the Word of God, in terms of the Gospel? And the answer is simple. And it's so simple that many do not receive it. We receive this bread by faith. By faith alone. And what is faith? It's a looking to Christ. It's a leaning upon Christ. But in terms of the illustration here, the table and the stare upon it. Faith is the hand and mouth of the soul. Receiving Christ in the word of the truth of the gospel. Faith is the empty hand, receiving a full Christ. A Christ suited to each and every one, and a Christ available in the gospel. And you have to close with Christ. And you close with him by faith. Sorrowing for sin. Grieving over that sin and all that it has brought into your life. Recognizing the dishonor that sin is in terms of God. The relation we have to God, the calling we have is to glorify God. We've dishonored him. Recognizing these things, to come to Jesus Christ and God's mercy and grace are to be enjoyed in Christ and Christ alone. The living bread. Christ crucified for sinners, the atonement, the saving benefits, these things we enjoy through faith in Christ. The psalmist said, "My heart and my flesh crieth out for the living God." Those are words which we would wish to be able to find in our own experience, and repeatedly they express a desire for God, a sense of the need of God and his salvation. They speak of an emptiness which can only be satisfied by the Lord. By his gracious presence. And this is what God's people find. And the same psalmist, coming to the Lord, knew the wonder of God's provision, even from that distance. He was able, through the blessing of God upon the Word, to behold Christ in the flesh. We say that because of the Psalms themselves. And all that David speaks of in the Psalms concerning Christ, and we believe that he was not ignorant, entirely ignorant of the things he was speaking, by the Spirit. But if you study the Psalms, you learn of the divinity of Christ, Son of God, you learn of the incarnation, the humiliation, the obedience, the suffering, the death, the resurrection, the ascension, the session at God's right hand, and even of Christ's return. It's all there in the book of Psalms. David saw these things. With the eye of faith. These things were blessed to his soul. And he was feasting upon the living bread. And he was enriched in his soul. Built up in the faith. Joyful in the Lord. Having that holy expectation. That all that God was prophesying, even there in the Psalms which he penned, God would bring to pass. David was not ashamed to confess Jesus Christ. He does it in the opening words of our psalm. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. Is that your confession? Is it one that you have been enabled to make by God's saving grace? Is it your sincere confession? You know Christ as your God and your guide, your helper, your strength, your deliverer, your Savior, prophet, priest, and king. And you know him in such a way that you are confident in him, and you willingly entrust all the concerns of your soul for eternity to Christ, believing that he bore the punishment you deserve on account of your sin, and believing that at the end of your days he will take you home to dwell with himself. This is the faith of God's elect. This is what is worked in them by the Spirit. And this is what they're able to rejoice in. Thou hast prepared a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. That is what David was saying. And we can understand that. David enjoyed this bread, even this spiritual bread, this fellowship with the Lord, this heavenly communion with the Lord, even when facing his foes. David was a king. David was a warrior. David led the army in battle. David had many conflicts with Saul, with Absalom. Many troubles, many difficulties. But in and through all those things, David enjoyed God's provision for his soul. Our great enemies, the world, the flesh, and the devil, never cease to oppose us and to do what they always do, which is to lead us into sin and away from God, bring us into sorrow. And we need to remember God's provision. And God's promise to be with his own people and to strengthen them and to so deliver them that they will overcome their enemies rather than their enemies overcome them. And it will be so. If we are one with Christ, if we enjoy a saving union with Christ, and if we make good use of the privileges, the means of grace, which God affords to get more of Christ. And you won't find a true believer, but they want more of Christ. They're not content just to be as they are. They want to grow in grace and in the knowledge of their Lord and Savior. Our third and final point is the banquet in heaven. The table here speaks of God's provision for his people while they're in the world. But there is a table beyond this world. Beyond time and space, in eternity, a table indeed, a table where the Lord sits down with his people. A feast is prepared for them, and they shall enjoy it. We feed upon Christ here by faith. It has to be that way because we do not have Christ present to our bodily eyes. We walk by faith, not by sight. But by faith, we get a foretaste of this heavenly banquet. In the language of the Song of Solomon and in chapter 2, sweet and blessed words for the believer here, but referring to that which the believer will also enjoy hereafter. He brought me to the banqueting house, and his banner over me was love. Well, the banquet may begin here. The love is eternal, and so the banqueting will surely continue in another world. There is a feast in heaven. Christ, the heavenly bridegroom, and his bride, the church, his own dear blood-bought people, at the last, sit down together at the marriage supper of the Lamb. And they sit down together never to rise from that table, never to be parted. Something we often think about at the Lord's Supper. That, of course, is a table for the Lord's people and the Lord's people only. And there they feast upon Christ in the same way, yet in a more blessed way, perhaps, than they do in the gospel. It's by faith, but they also have the tokens of the broken body and the shed blood of Christ in the bread and in the wine. These things are presented to them, these things they partake of, and by faith, they get Christ also in the sacrament. But we sit down at the Lord's table and then we rise from it. And we go back into the world. There's a banquet, but the banquet above is more blessed yet, far more blessed. There's nothing to interrupt it. Nothing to come between us and our Savior. Nothing to spoil our enjoyment of Christ. And we will feast upon him for all eternity. We taste the goodness of God and the love of Christ here. We get something of it when we're able to worship God in spirit and in truth, in public or private, drawing near to the Lord and the Lord drawing near to us. And that's blessed, and we desire more of it. But there, in glory, there's a continuance. There's a perfection. There's nothing now of sin. There's nothing now of doubt or fear. There's perfect peace and joy and love And the nearness we have to the Lord surely exceeds what we ordinarily enjoy here. And indeed, we see the King in all his glorious beauty. We long for this. We long for the Lord to come. Even so, come, Lord Jesus. Take us home. Bring us to that banqueting house above. Sit us down with thyself at thy table, that we may feast upon thee there. This is in the heart of God's children. And we're told in Revelation chapter 7, the Lamb which is in the midst of the throne shall feed them. And that feeding in the realm above can only be a spiritual feeding. Bread for the soul. We will have no earthly needs in heaven. No bodily needs to be taken care of. The body will be altogether different. It will be a spiritual body, an incorruptible body. But the soul will still feast upon Christ, feed upon him, be enriched by him, experiencing more and more and more of the Saviour's love, and having perfect contentment, because the believer has now entered in to that state of glory, and the believer will never depart out of that state. He's secure. That's the difference between the believer in Jesus Christ and Adam, who stood by himself and then fell into sin and misery. Not for the one in Christ. Safe and secure, preserved unto life eternal, and all to God's glory. What a banquet. And a question for us then. Is there a place at that table for us? In terms of, do you know that that is where you will be when you leave this world? You will join the redeemed of God, the sanctified and glorified spirits above. You will be with Christ, which is far better. There'll be a place for you, a mansion, and a seat at that table. To know that is to know all that we really need to know. If we know that, then surely so many of the trials and troubles of this life, they almost melt away because they're seen in their right perspective. These things are real, burdensome, sometimes causing the believer great difficulty. But the Lord is there, giving strength, giving consolation. And the Lord is saying to his people, well, here and now, it's the veil of tears, but soon it will be the hail of glory. You'll be taken out of this world and taken home. Home with the Lord, in his nearer presence, enjoying perfect fellowship with him and sitting down at the marriage supper of the Lamb. God has indeed prepared a table for his own already in this world. Takes care of all their earthly needs and their spiritual needs in the gospel. And God has prepared a table for his people when they go from this world to the next. And they may look forward to it. And may we all have a place there in as much as we have been enabled to believe savingly in the Lord Jesus Christ. May God grant it for Christ's sake. Amen. Let us pray. O Lord, our God, we thank thee for this table which thou hast prepared before thy people, so that they may go on with confidence, knowing that they will lack no good thing, and knowing that when their life here is over and done, there is a feast indeed waiting for them. And that which will be glorious, and that which will cause their cup not only to be full, but to be running over. Oh, bring us to Christ, and keep us in Christ, and may Christ be all in all to us all. And we ask all for his sake. Amen.